Many have referred to these benefits that we're looking at as fruits, fruits that come from justification. Matthew Henry stated it this way. He said, "The fruits of this tree of life are exceedingly precious." And indeed, they are precious as we consider them this morning. Paul begins with that marvelous word, therefore. And we know by now, don't we, that when we see that word, therefore, we always ask the question, what is the therefore, therefore? Well, he goes back. He is referring back to all that he has been explaining to us with regard to justification by faith alone. That this justification depends, back in verse 16 of chapter 4, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. He is talking about the grace of God in Christ. And then in verse 22, he says this, that is why his faith, speaking of Abraham, was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but they were written for us, weren't they? For ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord. And so the therefore refers back to everything that he has been describing and detailing with regard to this marvelous doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. And he wants to show us now the ways in which this great benefit of justification, this great act of God's grace, is a great benefit to us as believers. And it's obvious that as he's addressing those here, that he says, we have peace with God. He is speaking about believers. He's speaking about those who are justified. We have peace with God. What a benefit is given to us, to the ones who are justified by faith. Now, this word peace does not simply mean that there is a lack of warfare. We often use it in those kind of ways, don't we? When we are in a time of peace, we often think of it as meaning that we are not in a time of war. And so there's not a just simply that there's no warfare going on, but rather what the scriptures show to us with regard to this concept of peace is that we are no longer enemies of God. You can look at this passage, verses 1 through 11, and sort of at a bookend on both ends of this passage, you will see this idea of peace. Here it's called peace at the very beginning. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 11, he talks about this. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received reconciliation. The whole idea of reconciliation, the whole idea that now we once were enemies of God, but now we are his friends, that we have been brought into fellowship with the God whom we once rejected and refused. So that is the idea here of peace, that through this justification by faith in Christ, we have peace with God. And he now calls us friends. Isn't that what Jesus said to his disciples in that marvelous passage in John chapter 15? There in the context, he's speaking about the vine and the branches. He's talking about our abiding in Christ. He's talking about the joy that he comes to bring to us and the joy that is in us. And he speaks in that context of the great fact that he is our friend. He says there, in the context of the vine and the branches, he said, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, he said, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So this idea of the peace that comes through Jesus Christ, it is the fact that we have been reconciled to God through Christ. We'll look at that a bit more fully as we come towards the end of our section. But for now, we know that we have this peace of God. We have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And we're told here that it is through Christ, through him, verse 2, that we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And as I think about the access that we have, we can't help but thinking about being invited into the presence of the King. You'll remember in the book of Esther, the concern about that Esther had with regard to going into the presence of the King. The scepter had to be put out. The invitation had to be put out to come into the presence of the King. But we also know, don't we, in the whole temple era of the temple, that the high priest didn't dare to enter into the Holy of Holies except for once a year. And first for making atonement for his own sin, sacrifice for his own sin, and then for the sins of his people. And so we have been invited, we have gained access, if you will, into the presence of the King. We have gained access into the Holy of Holies through Jesus Christ. We have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. What a marvelous blessing that we have access to a God who is infinitely and unchangeably and eternally holy and righteous. And it's not because we've gained access by our own reputation or our own merits or our own works, but we have gained access into the presence of a holy God based upon the righteousness of the one in whom our faith resides. Jesus Christ, our Savior. It is granted to us through the vicarious sacrifice of our loving Lord who laid down his life, and laid his life down in our place. And the Scripture tells us that we have a faithful high priest who continually makes intercession for us. The man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief is the one who gave his life for our sins, through whom we have justification and access into this grace in which we stand. And so he speaks here of the blessing, the fruit of this grace into which we stand and the peace that we have in God. And then he gives to us a whole list of things in which we rejoice. He says this, verse 3, not only that, if that's not enough, that we have access into the throne of the Holy of Holies, the Holy God of all the earth, the Creator and King of the world, if that's not enough, he said. Now, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering... Well, first he talks about we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and then not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. We rejoice. We rejoice in the glory of God. Our hope is rooted and grounded in the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Yesterday at the men's breakfast, I took out a copy of John Owen's The Glory of Christ. And Owen says this in that great work, no man shall ever behold the glory of Christ, who does not in some measure behold it by faith in this world. Now we think that the glory of Christ is something that is merely future. We wait to behold the glory of Christ when we see him face to face. But Owen says, no, we can't hope to see the glory of Christ in the future if we don't behold it in some sense by faith even now. And as the Apostle Paul is rejoicing, he's rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. He's rejoicing in the hope of our seeing that someday, and he's beholding it even now by faith. But not only that, we rejoice in tribulation. We rejoice in suffering. Is he telling us here to be joyful about our suffering? I don't think so. I don't know anybody who is joyful about their suffering. If you meet them, I'd like to talk to them because I'm concerned about them. Nobody rejoices in suffering. And I think the suffering that he is talking about here goes beyond the suffering that we endure, the pain and the hardship and the difficulties we endure in this world. It goes to the persecution that comes for the sake of the gospel. Now it may relate, certainly, to whatever suffering we endure. But here he's talking about the suffering of the saints that they are enduring for the sake of the gospel. And he says, we rejoice in our suffering, not in the suffering itself, but in what the suffering produces. Notice what he says. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, or it works. That's the word produces there. It is working in us. The suffering that we endure is working in us. And what is it working? It is working endurance. The word endurance means to remain under, to be steadfast, to be long-suffering, to be able to continue through the hardship and the trial. And so suffering works endurance. And we're told here that endurance works character or proven worth. What is the proof of God's work in us? It is that we are persevering in the midst of our trials. That when those things spring up in our lives, that we don't walk away from the faith. We don't say, well, that's not for me, it's just too difficult. No, he says here that we have endurance, and endurance is working character, and character is producing hope. And he says this hope doesn't disappoint. It doesn't bring us to shame because it's been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. It is certain. And so we've come full circle here, haven't we? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and the hope is poured out into us through the Holy Spirit as we look to Christ by faith. Friends, true saving faith in Christ is a tested and proved faith that rests in Christ no matter what storms of life may come crashing in. Some of the greatest examples to me of the work of Christ in the heart are those examples that we have read and heard, are those who endure, who when we see them in later life, are those who've endured the hardship and the trials. And they remain constant in their certain and sure hope of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him alone and knowing that he is at work by his Spirit and that they need not fear. So we rejoice. We rejoice, he says here, in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering is producing endurance, endurance producing character, character producing hope, and hope will not put us to shame. And then he goes to the last rejoicing, rejoicing in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And before he says that, he says a whole great deal about where our faith is placed. He says this, verse 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." While we were still weak, in our ugliness, the ugliness of our sin and our shame, Christ died for us. This week as I was driving along, and thankfully Claudia wasn't in the car at the time because I drive her crazy with this, but I flip through channels on the radio all the time. And I flip through and I got about a 5-minute stint of, it was a Christian radio station, and it was an interview of a lady who was writing a book, but she had been raising her family, and at one point she got so tired and felt that they were so unthankful that she had talked to her husband and decided that what she was going to do was she is going to take the week off. And so she said to her kids, and she took a note and put it in the car of her child who was in college. She said to them, you know, you're going to have to find your own rides to your sports events. You're going to have to cook for yourselves. You're going to have to wash your own clothes. You're going to have to figure this out because I'm tired and you're unthankful and nobody cares. And so she was going to spend her week working in the library on a book that she was writing. And I was interested because the person interviewing her asked her a question. And he said, "How did you feel about that?" She said, "Well, first I felt great." She said, "But it didn't last a week. It only lasted a couple days." She said, "Because I began to get convicted. And the conviction was this, that the way I was claiming my children were treating me was the way I was treating my God." And she said, "I had to go to the Lord and repent, and to repent to my children as well." At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were weak and ugly and vile in our sins, when we were mocking the God who is the creator of the universe, at the right time, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And why did he save us? It wasn't because we were specimens of grandeur. He died for us while we were sinners, ugly and vile and helpless and hopeless sinners, justly deserving his wrath and his displeasure. That's astonishing. You don't find this anywhere in the world, do you? Isn't that what Paul is drawing our attention to here? "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die." I think he's trying to say the same thing in two different ways. Would you be willing to die even for a good person? It's rare, isn't it? Christ doesn't die for us when we were good, died for us while we were still sinners. What an incomparable glory and blessing that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And by his death, we are reconciled to God. We're not reconciled because We deserve it. We're reconciled by faith in the one who has merited and obeyed the law at every point, even unto death on the cross, and stood in our place as sinners and received the penalty that we deserved, and in the place of death gives to us life. We rejoice in God through our Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. How is it that we have this peace with God? How is it that we have this hope in the midst of hopelessness? It's through Jesus Christ and through Him alone. Let me ask you today, have you been justified by faith in Christ? You may be listening, or you may be hearing and asking, well, how do I know? The answer is simple. Does your faith rest in Christ alone for your salvation? Do you recognize that you are a sinner, justly deserving His wrath? Have you repented of your sin? Have you turned to Christ, putting your full faith in Him, trusting Him and His perfect obedience? He alone is sufficient, dear friends. He alone can bring us to heaven. And if you are justified by faith in Christ, what an exceeding great comfort. A comfort to our souls to know that we're not enemies of God, that we're at peace with Him, that we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed when Christ our Savior appears. No matter how great our suffering is in this life, it can't be compared to the amazing glory that we shall share in heaven with Christ. God is doing a work. What great comfort we have, dear friends. What great blessings flow to us through Christ. And so we ask our question, what is our duty? Our duty is to rest in Christ and to hope in Him alone. To know that we have in Christ all that we stand in need of. That He will enable us to endure the trials that come our way, that He will give to us by His Spirit the ability to obey and to rejoice in Him, to persevere in trials. Well, don't think you'll be perfect in this life, but you will be increasingly growing in your love for Christ and in your obedience to His commands. He will enable you by His grace to persevere, to remain under those trials, knowing the character, proven worth is being built up and worked in you, and that proven character will bring hope. Hope that you will certainly be in His presence without pain one day, or suffering, or sorrow, but joy everlasting in the glory of His presence. And so I ask you, are you justified by faith? And if you are, meditate upon the great benefits that God has given to us in Christ. Rejoice in them, sing about them, praise God for them, and look forward in hope to the glory that will be yours and mine one day when Christ our Savior appears. Let us pray. O gracious Father, we thank You for the blessings that flow to us through Christ our Savior. Fix our minds on that this day and enable us to rejoice in You. For we ask it through Christ our Savior. Amen.